The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
In the last few teachings, we have been looking at our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as our only foundation. Also, as part of those teachings, we have read that God expects us to build upon that foundation. And some may be asking, well, how do we know that? How do we know that that's a true thing, that we're supposed to be doing that? Well, let's go to the Word of God and check it out. So with that in mind, go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we'll begin reading in verse 10. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 10. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds thereon. But let every man take heed how he builds thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Brethren, I believe that it is very clear and very simple truth that we have, and that is that we are to learn from this and from other scriptures that we can put together with it, that God expects profit from those of us that He has called at this time. When you think about these statements that I've made, that so after all, He has invested greatly in us. Now, how do I know this? Well, we could go off on this in a lot of different ways, but I'm going to go in this direction of the foundation, and that we're to build upon it, we're to have a profit. So with this in mind, go with me to Luke chapter 17. Luke 17, and we're going to read verse 10. Luke 17, verse 10. So likewise you, when you shall have done all those things which are commanded you, then you say, then we are to say, we are unprofitable servants, we have done that which was our duty to do. That's an incredible statement whenever you think about it, when you really get down to it. And it says, after we have done all that we have been commanded to do, or as the New International Version says, everything that we have been told, we've done it, we've accomplished it, then we still come to the conclusion in realizing we're unprofitable because we've only done everything that we've been told to do, but that's all that we've done. And so, yes, we understand there is to be profit from this one sentence, from this one verse. We can come to that conclusion. A lot of other verses can back it up, but from that one witness, we can conclude that to be a true statement. The Greek word, New Testament, for the word profit or profitable is ophelimos, O-P-H-E-L-I-M-O-S. There's not going to be a test, and so it's not that big of a deal. But it helps us sometimes to take a look at the Hebrew or the Greek words to know, can we get a better feeling or better sense of the words? And sometimes we do. Well, this Greek word means profitable, beneficial, are useful. In English, there are a number of synonyms for the word profit. To profit can mean to be prosperous, to increase, to be fruitful, to grow, or to build something of value. So all of these words go along with this topic that we've been talking about in the past couple of sermons about Jesus Christ is the only foundation that we're to build upon. And now we're moving forward and saying, and Jesus says He's the only foundation, and we're to have an increase. There is to be profit from what we are doing in this building that we are investing our lives into. This word can also include the act of creating something that was not there before. to create profit or to gain an increase or to build a structure upon a foundation requires work. It's not going to just accomplish because we want it to. It's going to take effort, and it's going to take effort on our part. Jesus taught us very clearly in Scripture that both He and the Father work. And so we know that we are to work. In John chapter 5 and verse 17, John 5 verse 17 tells us that, "But Jesus answered them, 'My Father works hereunto, and I work.'" And so, yes, they work, and God also expects us, or expects no less of us, that they're working, we're to be working also. So it takes work, it takes effort. The Father and the Son are putting forth the effort that they're supposed to put forth, that they're going to. And of course, their part of it is greater than ours, but we do have a part. In fact, when you really come down to it and understand something, we are to understand that we are an essential focus of their work. Now, what do I mean by that? Because the fact is, we are God's workmanship. We are what He's working on, if you want to stop and think about it in that way. We see that over in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. Ephesians 2 and verse 10. "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them." We're involved. I want us to understand this point that I'm trying to make here. When the Almighty God we refer to as the Father works, He uses His Son, our Lord, our Savior, our foundation, to do the creating. And this is a major pattern that tells us something about the way God thinks. See, God's creation is by Him and for Him. The Him, in both those cases, is referring to Jesus Christ. Go with me to John 1. And verse 3. John 1 and verse 3. First one says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God." You know, it's what it is saying. So verse 3 says, "All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." In other words, this is very plain, this is very straightforward, and it means exactly what it is saying. Everything that was made by Jesus Christ. That's the point that this verse is making. Now go to Colossians 1 and verse 16. You know these verses, but we're building on something here. Colossians 1, 16. "For by Him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him." Now, we already saw that He used the Word, that's referring to Jesus Christ. He was the Word back from the very beginning. All things that were made, He did it. This verse tells us all things were made by Him and for Him. Go with me now to the book of Romans, chapter 11 and verse 36. Romans 11 and verse 36. "For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." So again, we see through these three different passages that we've seen, it's very clear. All things were done. The Father created all things by Jesus and for Jesus and through Jesus. They work. They work. And He expects no less of us. He expects that there be a profit from us, from our putting forth effort to emulate both Father and Son. And this is the point that I'm making here. And you know, brethren, we can determine from Scripture that God uses the same pattern as He deals with us. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about it just like that, but the pattern that He used, all things were done by Jesus Christ, for Him, and through Him, as we saw in those verses. He uses the same pattern in dealing with us. What I mean is, He sets the goals that He has for us, and He works to bring them to fruition or to completion. He sets His hand to it. He puts the goal in front of us. He wants us to accomplish this. You can call it a work, a goal. He wanting us to accomplish this particular thing, and then He continues to work with us, dealing with us, until it's accomplished, until it's done. Now, at any time, we can say, hey, I quit. I don't want to do this job anymore. This job's too hard. It's too hot. It's too long hours. Not enough pay. I don't have enough breaks. Whatever the excuses are that we come up with, we can come up with a lot of them. Now, I'm not saying that any of those are not, they could be legitimate statements in given situations. I understand that. But we're talking about working with God. Are there people who walk away and quit God's work? Sure. But we're not going to do that, are we? No, we're not going to do that. Then at the same time, He requires that we participate in this activity, the goals that He has set before us. He's going to continue working until it happens, until it's completed. And He expects that we participate in it also. Also, what I mean by this is we must do our part. Yes, He has the huge part in all of this. Our part is tiny compared to God's, but our part is essential, and our part must be done, and we must do it. And that is the point. In other words, what God is creating in us is for us. And our small part is still very, very necessary. And we are the ones who must do it. Now, with this in mind, I want us to consider a question. The question is, what kind of profit or prosperity, it could be the same word, is God looking for? I've already been stating, in fact, that's what I told you, God expects profit. Well, what kind of profit is He looking for? Well, let's take a look. In today's society, I know most all of you are probably very much aware of that there are ministers, there are pastors out there. I'm not talking about in the Church of God, but there are preachers, ministers out there who are preaching what is called a physical prosperity gospel. I'm not going into what that is, but if you send me this and God will bless you, I mean, you know. And of course, let's not get caught up in that kind of thinking. And of course, God wants us to prosper physically and for us to be in good health. We're told that. It's in 3 John verse 2. 3 John 2. Beloved, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. Yet we need to ask, what is really important in this? Is it the physical? What is it? Is it our health? What is really the important thing here? 3 John 3 refers to two kinds of prosperity. One is physical and the other is spiritual prosperity. Brethren, the one that we need to focus on in our lives is as our soul prospers. Which is meaning our entire life. What makes us who we are. That's the most important. Does He care about how much money and prosperity and from a physical way that we have? Not of and by itself, But what we're going to do with it, he may be concerned. But so I'm just saying, across the board, generally speaking, is he concerned about how much wealth we have? No. Is he really concerned about our health? Of course he is. He sent Jesus Christ, who was in a type of, or rather the Old Testament, lamb was a foreshadow of Jesus Christ, and they killed it. And Jesus Christ died for us to be our Savior. The lamb was never beaten. And he was beaten so that we could be healed. And the healing is both physical and spiritual. So, yes, he's really concerned about our health. He wants that. And so, yes, but the thing that we need to really focus on is our soul prospering. And, of course, that is the kind of prosperity or profit that God is interested in our lives. It would be the main focus in that sense. I want you to prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers. We tend to focus on the physical and on the healing or the health part, even as, and that's really that's the main part of the verse, as your soul prospers, as you, who you are, as we live out the way of life of God, Jesus Christ living in us, all of that, you could hold sermons on that one statement. And so that's the focus that we need to focus on here. I mean, after all, that kind of prosperity benefits us here as we continue to live in this mortal human life, and it also is beneficial to us in everlasting life. There were people who will go into the kingdom of God in poor health. There are people who die and they're going to be at the first resurrection. And there are people who are going to go into there penniless. But their soul has prospered. So obviously that's the focus. That's the main focus that he is looking at. As we look at the next few scriptures, let's keep in mind what kind of profit these analogies that we're going to be looking into are actually pointing to. Because we're going to see some analogies, how it applies to our lives. Because God uses these physical situations to teach us about the spiritual. And more specifically, what I'm focusing it on is, even as your soul prospers, that's the spiritual side that they really are teaching us, even though he uses physical analogies to teach the point. The Bible uses several analogies to teach us this very important concept that God expects profit. God emphasizes on profit or profitability, fruitfulness, when he describes the vine in John 15. Now, when you just read this through, that is not what necessarily everybody comes out with, but this is what we need to come out with. So go to John 15. John 15, verse 1. John 15 in verse 1. Jesus is speaking, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away." You think he's looking for profit? He's looking for profit. "And every branch that bears fruit, he purges it. He works with it. He takes care of it. He, as a good gardener, knowing exactly what he's doing, he's dealing with it in a way that is good for this plant to produce the kind of fruit that it should be producing. That it may bring forth more fruit, more profit. He works with it. So all of these things I've been saying are stated right here in these verses. In verse 3, now you are cleaned through the word which I have spoken unto you. He's saying, I have given you understanding. I've given you eyesight to be able to see this principle by what I'm talking about. Now, I'm going to tell you, we're going to come back to these verses a little bit later in the teaching. But then it will continue on. Other type of analogies that he used to show that God expects profit. This is what we're looking at. In the parable of the sower, Jesus teaches upon this important aspect that God wants us to deal with, the amount of profit that he expects from the seed or seeds that he sows. Now, that's how we have to look at this. So let's go to Mark. You can look at it in Matthew and Mark and Luke. I want to read it out of Mark. Why Mark? Is because I don't usually read this one. It's not any better than the other. I just picked this one. Mark 4, verse 1. Let's begin there. Mark 4, verse 1. And he began again to teach by the seaside. And there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea. And the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. Now, most of you are aware that I had this blessing to be able to go to Israel. And I saw, I don't know the exact spot where he was doing the teaching, but it's incredible because the sea, it's like an amphitheater, it really is. I mean, here's the sea, it's down here, and it's like just a natural progression that it just kind of goes up on the side. I could see easily where he could get in a ship and go out just a short distance and all the people sat on the hillside, and he could teach them because it just amplifies it right up to where they are. While I was there, I kept thinking about these very things. God, well, obviously, that would be what else would I be thinking about? You know, this is the thing they would focus on. And so I read these verses, and it comes back to mind, and I can see it. We're up on a hill and winding around, and you can see the Sea of Galilee. You can see it down below, and then when we got down to it and walking up there, and I could see where he would get out on the side of the ship. He didn't have amplifiers. He didn't need it. He had natural amplification out there. It's beautiful to think about. So to read these makes it alive. And as he said, this is what happened in verse 2. It says, and he taught them many things by parables and said unto them in his doctrine. That word doctrine could also just as easily be translated as teaching. This is what he taught them. Hearken or listen. Behold, there went out a sower to sow. This is where he's getting into it. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell on the wayside. Some of the seeds that he's sowing, casting out there, fell on the wayside. And the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth. And immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. In other words, it came up, but it didn't last. This is what he's saying. But when the sun was up, it was scorched. It was burned. And because it had no root, it withered away. Now, we have to understand, he's describing people. It's what he's describing. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it. And it yielded no fruit. No profit. Verse 8. And other fell on good ground and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30 and some 60 and some 100. In other words, it was an increase of what they were given. Now, this is not a story about how come some did 30 and some did 60 and some did 100. This is not the point. There's an important point in all of it, but it's not the point of this particular teaching. Because what we see here, the profitable seed grew, some at 30%, some at 60%, and some at 100%. We also see the importance God places on profit again in the parable of the talents. This is where the analogy of using money is there. It is provided so that it is to be wisely invested and worked with to cause a profit or an increase. Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30. We're not going to read all of those verses. We're going to read several of them, but you can put it in your notes, Matthew 25, 14 through 30. Verse 14, and the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. Now, we can very plainly see in the analogy, it's referring to he gave them money to take it in to invest it. That's really what it is talking about. I mean, that's the analogy that he's using. Verse 15, and unto one he gave 5 talents, and to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Going down 19, after a long time, the Lord of those servants comes and reckons with them. Now, read all of these verses, and we can see some had an increase. However, there was one who did not have an increase. And that's the one that I want us to see right now, because what we see is God's reaction to lack of a profit or an increase in verse 25. And I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent or your money that you gave to me in the earth. Lo, there you have that is yours. In other words, here it is. I'm giving it back to you. Now, if God gives us something, do we want to give it back to him? Does he want us to give it back to him? He wants us to give it back to him with increase, not the very thing that he gives us, when this is what this man is offering to him back, the very one that he handed to him. Verse 26, and his Lord answered and said unto him, you wicked and slothful servant. You wicked. That's bad, right? That's bad. And slothful. That's bad. You knew that I reap where I sow not, and gather where I have not strown, you know, or where I have cast the seed, or whatever that he was using there. Verse 27. You ought therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, others say put it in the bank, that it could at least draw some interest, and put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury, or with some interest, with an increase. Even though he's not really working it, the money's doing it, you put it in the bank, and the bank is doing it, the person's not really doing it. These others went out and actually used it, made profit. He comes back and he says, yeah, you gave me 5, and I had 5 others that I increased. 2, and he grew 2 others. The one he got, here's the very one that you gave to me. Because I was afraid. He said, you could at least put it in a bank. Then therefore the talent, take therefore from him the talent and give it unto him which had 10 talents. For unto every one that has shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that has not shall be taken away even that which he has. Now verse 30. And cast you the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The unprofitable servant. He wanted a profit. You think this is not a major theme that God deals with in the pages of the Bible. There's all kinds of these stories like this that he's dealing with. Jesus is dealing with. He's telling the people this. He's telling them, be profitable with what I'm giving to you. I expect it. Brother, as we work to create the profit that God is looking for, we need to be very careful how we increase. What we're doing, how we're bringing about a profit. The building analogy back in 1 Corinthians 3 really helps us a lot to grasp this particular point. So let's go back again to 1 Corinthians 3. I know you're going to say, we've read this so many times, we've got it memorized. Good. Sooner or later, we'll all get the point. So let's go back there. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we're going to begin reading in verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. Wow. Jesus is the only foundation, and we're this building that he is building where? On the only right foundation. Okay? I mean, you know, this is what he's saying. Go on. Verse 10. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds thereon. But let every man take heed how he builds thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. It's going to be made known. What kind of materials did you use? How did you build upon this foundation? Not only are we to have a profit, he is very interested in other aspects of this building project. Us. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, which is a symbol of trying and testing. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Brethren, please understand there is a clear expectation that we build. We also see here that there is also a clear warning as to what substance or resources that we use to build. We are to build. Now, what resources are we using to build? He's already established there's only one foundation. You build on something else, you're already gone. You're lost. I mean, you know, because there is only one foundation. So why would you build it on something that there's not a foundation? So that part is already well established by the time he gets to this. Because what we see here is very clear, and I see it very straightforward, and that is that God's word tells us what we build, why we build, where we build, as well as how we build. So there's not a question about, are we to be building? Yeah. Where are we to be building it? In one place, the foundation. That's Jesus Christ. And now he's establishing how these other answers are to be, or these other questions are to be answered. 1 Corinthians 3, here where we are, directs our attention to what we build with is very important. So let's go to 1 Corinthians 3 again. This time I'm going to read it in the New King James Version. Just emphasizing other things, and you're going to say again, we keep reading this, and I have it memorized, and I keep saying good. You know, so let's go back, verse 11. We're going to read verse 11 through 13. Verse 11 says, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation, builds upon this foundation, meaning upon Jesus Christ, and if he's using gold or silver or precious stones or wood or hay or stubble, he doesn't have ore, but that's what he's saying. the building, the resource material that you are using is very important. Each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. But I don't want trials and tests in my life. Yeah, you do. No, we don't, but yes, we do. Because this is what God does to test us. What is our building material? I mean, even if we already established, yeah, we're building on the right foundation. But he wants to know now, okay, what kind of resources are you using to build upon this foundation? That's what he's establishing here. And it's done by fire, which would be trials and testing. And he allows them to come upon us. Okay. Because here's the point. People who fully intend to do God's work can build with two very different types of substances. You could have real good intentions, but you could be doing wrong resources or wrong type of material to take it back to this building thing. One kind of substance can be destroyed when it is tried or tested by the fire, because that's what it says, and that would be the wood, hay, or straw. Is it going to last? Of course not. Of course not. Or the other substance will become pure when it is tried and tested, and that would be the gold, the silver, and the precious stones. Not so much precious stones, oven by itself. I don't really know what heat does to precious stones. Does it make it crumble? Does it make it better? But this is the analogy that is being used, because we can see that. So we ask the question, what makes the difference? Well, for one thing, it takes a determined reliance on God to provide everything we need to do the work that he assigns to each one of us to accomplish. We have to have a right attitude as well as a righteous approach. In other words, we have to do the right thing for the right reasons. However, probably the most important and essential part of our giving God the increase or the profit that he expects from us is where we abide. That is, for those of us who are really recognize the investment that God has given to us, making salvation available to us, you know, that's just going to be a really important aspect. So go back with me to John 15, and we'll see a little bit clearer to what I'm talking about here. John 15 in verse 1. We're going to reread some of the same verses. John 15 in verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. As we saw in Matthew 25, verses 29 and 30, through that parable, 14 through 30, 29 through 30, shows that it's taken away. And continuing here, and every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, as we also saw in 1 Corinthians 3. He's going to test to see what kind of material was used. Is it going to last? Yes or no? And he determines, and he knows, and he finds it out. It's not really hard. One of them burns up. One of them just gets better through being, because he gets all the bad stuff out. Put it in that way. Now let's go on. That it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Now, this we read that earlier. Now let's go to verse 4. Let's continue on. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can you except you abide in me? I actually considered getting some kind of plant and putting it up here, taking a clipper, clipping it, holding it, and saying, now how long do you think this piece that's cut off will continue to bear fruit? All of us would say, none. It has no shot at it. That's what he's saying. If you're severed from me, there is no fruit. There is no fruit. I don't care what kind of foundation you're building it upon, even upon Jesus Christ. If you are severed from him and not doing it his way, he's the only one. Father and Son get to decide how everything is to be done. We do it exactly what he says, or we're clipped away. Now that may sound harsh to some, but if you really think about it, do you think you know how to do it, or do you think that maybe God or Jesus Christ would know better how to do it? Well, there's no question. But when we start trying to do things our way, that's exactly what we're saying. No, just let me do it. I'll take care of this. And we're trying to take care of it. And I see the analogy. Clip. Verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him. You could put Galatians 2:20 there. I am crucified with Christ. I live, yet not I, but Jesus Christ lives in me. And there's other verses, but that's a real clear one. And I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Now, hold your place right there. And go to John chapter 5 and verse 19. We're going to come right back, but go to verse 19. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son, talking about himself, the Son can do nothing of himself. Wow. Huh. But what he sees the Father do, for what things soever he does, these also does the Son likewise. Would any of us think that Jesus Christ couldn't do things on his own? And we're going to tell God the Father and Jesus Christ, I don't want to do it that way, I want to do it this way? Wow. Okay, let's go back. Verse 6, we're back here again in John. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as the branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Isn't this what we've been reading pretty much all through this teaching today? Yeah, that's what we've been seeing. Verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Now verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified. Okay, just stop and think. You know, do you want to glorify the Father? You know, just think about it. Is this really something that you would really want to do with your life? You want to glorify God the Father. And all of us would, on a given day, would say, yeah, of course, it's exactly what I want to do. That you bear much fruit. Herein is my Father glorified. That you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. Is there an indication here that if we aren't doing it this way, we're really not disciples of Jesus Christ? The answer is, that's exactly what it's saying. You see, there are tares that walk along beside. There are tares. Verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue you in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandment and abide in his love. Brethren, I want us to understand, we cannot emphasize this point enough in our lives. We need to understand this important and this very critical point, and that point is there can be no profit. There will be no lasting building. There will be no acceptable fruit unless we abide in Jesus Christ and his words abide in us. John 5:19, we read it. Jesus said, I can do nothing of myself. Now, that's because he was walking around as an everyday human being just like we do. Yes, he had the Holy Spirit without measure, but that's not the point. He was a flesh and blood and bone human being as we are. And he knew that he had to be doing what exactly the Father told him to do. He had to abide in the Father and abide in the Father's love. He had to abide in the Father's words just as we are to do. No matter how hard we work or how good our intentions might be, if we are not continually abiding in our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ, we can do nothing. No, not even a little bit. Nothing. And brethren, God willing, there will be an important teaching coming on this important topic of abiding in Jesus Christ. As I think that we have clearly seen here today, God expects profit. The Aaronic blessing and the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speaking to Aaron and to his son, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. God bless each one of you, each one of us, as we abide in Jesus Christ and abide in his words and be profitable as God wants and expects of each one of us. So God bless each one of you, brethren.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111. That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.